Turn to God's Word in Luke chapter 15. And here, we find that tension between Pharisees and scribes and Jesus. What I want us to know from this morning is the joy of God in the repentant sinner. The joy of God in the repentant sinner. When we ask people on the streets about God, about Jesus, about what he thinks, we also have that tension, don't we? They do not understand this God who is full of joy over a repentant sinner. They especially, if you read the reviews, would see this place. They would see God as a harsh God, where the rules and the regulations and the shall nots overrule the joy of the Lord over repentant sinners. They see us as strict, which I hope we are. But they do not see beyond that strictness. They do not see beyond that weight of the God Almighty, who, yes, is an angry God when it concerns those who are rebellious against him. They do not see the Father heart of God. And some may have heard the word Calvin and Calvinism, and the 5 points especially of Calvinism. And they say, well, how does that work with me? Where is the God who is a God of love? Where is the God who is a God of mercy? Surely God is not a God of joy. Surely God does not want me to enjoy myself by going to church, by believing in a God who would cast some into hell and others into eternal life. So this morning, what I want us to see is this God who has this joy over repentant sinners. We know, and in the shorter Westminster Catechism, that very first catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. What is such a, I mean, we can get lost in that and spend an eternity just by studying that first catechism. And yet I think that maybe there should be a one that went before that, which would be, well, what is the chief end of God? What is the chief end of God? And really, the chief end of God is that he would glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. The chief end of God is to be glorified, to glorify himself. That is his purpose. But not only that, that he may have that fullness of joy. And we see, don't we, how there is that fullness of joy over one repentant sinner compared to 99 who think, well, I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be have the precious blood of Jesus wash me clean because I already have it. I'm already good enough. For what God seeks, he seeks his own joy. He seeks his own glory. That is his chief end, his purpose, his fulfillment. And everything that he does is about meeting that end of him being all glorified, of him having that fullness of joy in and of himself, finding that full satisfaction in and of himself. And the wonderful thing is that he draws us in that we may have that fullness of joy also. That he does not want to keep it for himself. But as we glorify him, he brings us into that everlasting joy. And we read of Christ Jesus coming into this world. The plan that was put in place before the foundations of this world were put in place. That plan that God the Son would come and take delight in going to the cross, that he may bring that joy to his heavenly Father. That God would save a people for himself. That he may be glorified, that he may have that fullness of joy in sinners repenting and turning and coming to him and worshipping him. Jesus came into this world, and as we find here, in that very first verse of Luke chapter 15, he drew near unto him. He gathered to himself. He went out of his way to draw near all the publicans and sinners. Those that the Pharisees and the scribes would have nothing at all to do with. He murmured and grumbled and complained to him, said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus, from the words that we read here and the meaning behind the words that we read in Luke 15, he treated them as family. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees were just so indignant with Jesus, grumbled so much with Jesus. Because it wasn't just that he ate with them, he actually treated them as family. And therefore, as they saw it, well, how can one who is supposed to be holy and godly and a teacher of God's law, how can he eat and therefore make himself unclean and really make himself ungodly? How can he say that he's come from God when he is doing these despicable things, these ungodly things, these things which will make him ceremonially unclean? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so this therefore puts him into conflict and tension with the Pharisees and the scribes, for they are the ones who have made themselves and be seen to be the self-righteous. They've made themselves the spiritual leaders, but they've put themselves so far above the people that they no longer eat or draw near. Or even have these people that they are called to bring into the family of God. And they say, no, don't come anywhere near us. Stay away from us. For fear that you would make us ungodly. For fear that you would make us unclean. And so therefore, we find in the Good Samaritan parable that they just would not go anywhere near. Something that they thought would make them unclean. And so therefore, they kept themselves to themselves, they distance themselves, but especially from those who Jesus is eating with, publicans, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, the lowest of the low, the ones who they thought that God would have nothing to do with. Why would God want them in his family, in his kingdom? He'd want people like us, people who are godly, holy, clean, set apart. And so Jesus then, when he knows that the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them, which is what Jesus says. And he gives them this first parable of the sheep, the 100 sheep, the one that was a lost. And here we see the Pharisees, we see the sinners, and we see Jesus and God in the form of the sheep and the lost and the one who does the finding. They would, when Jesus said this, because he actually asked them, doesn't he? He said, well, what manner of you? So although he's speaking a parable, he is asking them to put them into the position of a shepherd, which was something that they would be not wanting to do. A shepherd who was unclean, out in the fields. A reprobate. So he said, well, what manner of you? If you were a shepherd, you had 100 sheep, and you lost one, well, what would you do? And they knew that the right answer would be, the correct answer would be, well, yes, you would go and find the one that was lost. That was an admirable thing that this shepherd was doing. They would agree with that. They couldn't argue with that. And so the shepherd would go after that which is lost. Search for it. Leave no stone unturned. Search for it diligently, high and low. For this sheep could not find its way back. This sheep was in perilous danger. This sheep would be lost to death if the shepherd did not find it. And the shepherd finds it. And when he finds it, he tends for it, he cares for it, he realizes that the sheep can no longer walk back on its own, so he lays it around his shoulders. And he rejoices. He rejoices. And then what does he do? When he comes home, he gathers together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. In this present moment in time, you may be imagining the Pharisees and the scribes not really understanding the meaning of this parable. And so, therefore, Jesus tells them another parable. And this time, he says, well, imagine you were a woman. And this would again have been something that the Pharisees would not have wanted to have done. They would not have wanted them to have thought of themselves thinking, well, what would a woman think? That would be as furthest thing from their mind in that culture, in that society, for them to imagine themselves as a woman and wondering what she would be doing. So again, Jesus here is humbling them or wanting to have themselves humble themselves, because Jesus knows and we know that the only way that we can come to the Father is when we are brought low, when we are humble. When we realize that we are in need of something which we ourselves are not able to provide for ourselves. And ultimately, as we know, that is the gift of salvation. And so he says, he says in verse 8, or even imagine that you're a woman having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, she lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. The same again. She's lost something that's precious to her. And she needs to find it. She's not just going to go, oh, it doesn't matter. I've still got 9. Or the shepherd, oh, it doesn't matter. I've still got 99. No. This sheep, this coin, it's precious in the sight of the shepherd and this woman here. So she diligently searches for it. And again, it's the same with the shepherd. When she finds it, she rejoices. She gathers them together. Says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And again, at the end of both of these parables, Jesus gives an explanation. With the shepherd parable, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then what does Jesus say at the end of the parable of the lost coin? He then says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And here, maybe the Pharisees are starting to work it out. They're thinking, okay, well, who am I in this parable? Am I the lost sheep? Am I the lost coin? Or am I the 99 sheep that have been left behind? Am I the 9 coins that are already there, haven't been lost? Where am I in this story? And maybe they were slowly thinking to themselves that actually, well, as he says with the sheep, when he says, just persons, 99 just persons, they would have said, well, we are just, we are righteous, we are holy, we are godly, we are clean. What need do we have of a savior? What need do we have? We have everything. Abraham is our father. We are already in the family of God. We are already in the kingdom of God. We will go and be in the bosom of Abraham. But maybe as they were starting to think to themselves, well, who am I in this story? 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so therefore we have that tension. Especially when we say, when Jesus says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And we have that image, don't we, of when Jesus was with the disciples in the temple, and there we have that godly man standing up. And what does he say? I thank thee, God, that I am not like that publican over there. There's no repentance there. There's no understanding of that sin, of that separation. It's not, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like that man over there who's a sinner, unlike me. Jesus saying, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so here we have that tension between the Pharisees, these holy people. And here is Jesus, and he's likened them, he's wanting to humble them by saying, well, imagine you're a shepherd. And maybe he's, because they would know their Bible, they'll be thinking back to the prophets of old, where God had said, well, one day I'm going to bring in a shepherd who will not devour the sheep. For I have given my people over to shepherds, to the priests, to the kings. And what have they done? They've abused my people. They have not shepherded them. They've not fed them. They've not watered them. They've not brought them into that life. They've just used them for their own ends. And even with the when we think about the woman who's losing a coin, we know that we have those images of pictures, although we know that you say our father. That God would say, well, I'm like a mother hen protecting her chicks. Is that humility that these Pharisees and scribes were not prepared at that moment to go anywhere near? They thought, well, we're right, we're righteous, we're holy, we're devout, we're godly, we're clean. We have kept the laws. We've kept the commandments. We were tithing to the uttermost, even to the smallest degrees. We're doing it all correctly. But they did not have a care. They did not have a time of day for those sinners, such as these publicans, tax collectors, the prostitutes, the down and out, the leper, the woman who has a diffusion of blood. And here is Jesus. And what does he say? These tremendous words. He says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. For I have found. I looked, I found that which was lost. And again with the coin, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And in verse 7, if we go back to that, he says that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And there we have that picture, don't we, of all heaven rejoicing, the angels rejoicing. But verse 10 gives us an even greater picture of this heavenly rejoicing. Because what does Jesus say? He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. There is joy in the presence of the angels. The angels are in the presence of the one who is rejoicing and is full of joy. And the angels are catching sight of this. For what they are witnessing is the God of heaven and earth rejoicing, being full of joy. And when they see their Lord, the Creator, in such high spirits, rejoicing, being full of joy, having that fullness of joy over a repentant sinner that they then join in, that they know that they are in the presence of joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And this is the understanding that we need to keep remembering. As we look at the fact that we've got more empty seats than seats that are filled, as we think of the vastness of even just this small parish that we are in here in Leith, never mind the whole of Edinburgh, never mind the whole of this nation, we lose sometimes this joy of the Lord. We do not have that maybe even as our purpose sometimes. Maybe sometimes we even become like the Pharisees and the publicans. But we think, okay, well, what we've got, it's good. Let's hold on to this. Why would we want someone coming in who maybe would make it just a bit more unclean? God forbid if we think that. Maybe sometimes we need to be challenged on that. But maybe sometimes we don't. The reason why we don't share with someone the good news is because, well, we think, well, is that the type of person that God would want? They're the wrong color, the wrong makeup, the wrong background. We need to challenge ourselves on that. Because as we know, in the very first verse of Luke chapter 15, that Jesus drew near unto him, he gathered around about himself. It's reminded of that we have Zacchaeus, don't we? The tax collector. Jesus sees him up in a tree. What does Jesus say? Today, I'm going to eat with you in your house. Jesus invites himself. This is the God. This is the Son of God that wants to draw near. And draws near to sinners and publicans and the lowest of society. And takes delight and takes joy in having that purpose of a sinner repenting, of turning away from their sin and drawing near to God. And Jesus enters in by the power of his Holy Spirit into the life of a sinner. And so therefore we have that well-known parable of the parable of the prodigal son. And there really it is completely spelled out, isn't it? To what the Pharisees, what position they had as the elder brother. They're not full of joy. They are completely opposite to being full of joy. That's what the elder brother was like, as Jesus shows them. This wayward son leaves, takes the inheritance, after the inheritance, wishing his father was dead, taking inheritance away, goes off, squanders it on the worst way imaginable. The father is there looking for his son, searching for that day when the son will return. Son wants to go back. We know, as we've heard many times before, that he's rehearsed his speech. And he doesn't even get to say it. He gets to say the important bit. He gets to say this bit where he says, "I have sinned against God and against you. No more worthy to be called thy son." And that is enough for the father to hear those words of repentance. "I have sinned." We know the rest of the story. The fattened calf is killed. There's a feast given. A ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He's clothed in that righteousness. And the elder brother comes. And he's angry. We read in verse 28. He's angry. He does not have that fullness of joy. He is beside himself with fury and hatred. Probably not just for the son that was lost, now is found, but probably also for his father as well. Because then he remonstrates with his father and says, "Look, I've served you. I've been with you. What have you ever given me? Where was my joy in all of this?" As soon as he comes home, you do all this for him. This is that tension, this is that mismatch that the Pharisees had. That they had, or should have had, that joyous relationship. And they should have wanted the people to also have had that relationship with them. But they didn't. They did not want to have the sinners draw near. They did not want to give the good news of a God who is merciful, a God who is kind, a God who forgives to them. Because they had missed the whole thing of humbling themselves, of repenting even. They saw themselves as those who are already good, already in the Father's hand. Why would we even need to repent? Like those 99 sheep or those 9 coins. We're not lost. We're already found. But in that, they missed out on the joy of the Lord. They missed out on the joy of the Lord. They did not have that fullness of joy in their lives. They were going through each day methodically, legalistically, following the command. Maybe sometimes that's the impression that we may give to those who do not know. We say, "Well, here's the two." You say, "Well, you've got the Ten Commandments." And we say, "Well, no, that's not how it is. The commandments are not there to make your life a misery. The commandments are there to show you how we are to glorify God so that we may enjoy Him forever. That by pleasing Him and Him alone, we have that fullness of joy." Jesus says, "I came not to overthrow the law, but to fulfill the law." The law, yes, convicts us of our sin, which then draws us and throws us and makes us run into the hands of the Savior. But do we have that joy? Are we sharing in that presence of the joy of the Lord over sinners who are repenting? Are we living our lives filled with joy as those who know that our sins have been forgiven? That we may go out into the highways and the byways. That we may join in with the joy of heaven. That we may be in the presence of a God who has that fullness of joy over a sinner repenting. Because this is what his purpose is about, is that he may glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. Are we missing the purpose, the reason of Jesus even coming to this earth to give us the good news, to die upon the cross? That more may be brought in. That we, even ourselves, remember, were once lost, but have now been found for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Maybe sometimes we can be a bit like the Pharisees, forgetting what actually the joy of the Lord is about. Forgetting the fullness of the joy of the Lord. Forgetting that when a sinner repents and turns to him, no more being lost, but now found. After being searched out by Jesus, being bought by his precious blood, and rejoicing in heaven. Not the angels, not just the angels, not just the heavenly creatures, but God is the one who is leading that rejoicing. He is the one in the parable of the prodigal son who said, let's kill the fattened calf. Let's put a ring upon his finger. Let's clothe him with that righteousness. Let's put some shoes on his feet. My son, who was once lost, is now found. And we enter into the joy of the Lord over a sinner repenting. Let us pray. Lord God, it's so easy for us, especially us, those of us who have been brought into your kingdom for so many years, to lose that understanding of that joy of a sinner repenting. Oh God, we pray that we would seek out you and your ways and your purposes, what brings you joy, that we may glorify you and you alone. So Lord God, help us not to be like the Pharisees, be like Jesus, who drew around him those who were lost, that they may be found. Lord God, challenge us on this, we pray. For his sake we pray. Amen. We sing once more to his praise, God's praise and glory, Psalm 5, verses 9 to 12. Psalm 5, verses 9 to 12. We're singing it to Spohr, which is number 133 in the tune book. So that's Psalm 5, verses 9 to the end. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward heart is ill, their throat's an open sepulchre, their tongue though flatter still. O God, destroy them, let them be by their own counsel quelled, them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rebel. But let all joy that trust in thee and still make shouting noise, for them thou savest, let all that love thy name in thee rejoice. Let's sing Psalm 5 to God's praise and glory. Psalm 5, verses 9 to the end.
Oh,
Gather again this evening for Lord's Day service, and also on Thursday for our prayer meeting, and then next Lord's Day service this morning and evening at the usual times, God willing. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.